Well, you might like to turn to that passage we read in Matthew chapter 10. Perhaps remember from last time that Jesus was in the process of sending out his disciples. In verses 7 to 15 he was instructing them and giving them gifts, that equipping them, as it were, for the duty he was sending them out to do. And today we're going to see what advice he gave them about the things that would happen to them as they went out. Now, of course, we're not called to be disciples, and Jesus was sending out disciples. But we are, all of us, called to something. Let me remind you of that verse that we so often seem to be quoting in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We've been talking about creation and how special this world is and how God put us into this world. But here we're told we are ourselves, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath foreordained that we should walk in them. He has a purpose for each one of us, wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever our gifts. He's put us here in this special world for a purpose. There's something that he wants of us. And what we see in this passage we're going to look at today is how Jesus sent out the disciples and the instructions he gave them about how to live, as it were, a biblical Christian life as they discharge their calling as disciples. And the message for us is just the same. Whatever situation you're in, whatever calling you have in life, whatever you do, he expects you and I to live it out as biblical Christians. That's what the message this morning is about. That's what he expects of us. We've been created in Jesus and Christ Jesus unto good works, foreordained that we should walk in them. But we should walk in those good works as biblical Christians, as Christian people. Now, you will have noticed as we read through those verses that we have today, that he speaks of adversity and persecution. He doesn't preach a prosperity gospel. He says, you know, as you go out there, it's going to be tough. And he's going to give us advice about how we're to handle adversity and persecution. It just so happens that the current edition of the Evangelical Movement of Wales magazine is devoted to the subject of persecution. And there are almost all the articles on the subject of persecution in this edition. And in the leading article, the editorial by a man called Mark Barnes, he says this. He says, I have never heard a sermon on persecution. I don't know whether you've ever heard a sermon on persecution. He says, I've never heard a sermon on persecution. And he goes on to say, if you go around the theological colleges in this country, they teach all sorts of doctrines out of the Bible, but they never teach about persecution. And yet here, Jesus is instructing his disciples how to handle adversity in the Christian life, how to go about it. But they don't talk about it. And he asks the question, well now, why is that? Why is it so neglected? And he says the popular answer is, well, of course, we live in the West, and in the West, you know, we're more sort of civilized and more understanding of other people's points of view. And he says, rubbish. That's not the answer at all. He says, the reason the church is not persecuted in this country is because the church has learned to live like the world. If you adopt the morality, the standards, the ethics, the behavior of the world, you'll be the friend of the world. and you won't be persecuted. So what we're going to look at this morning is biblical Christian living in the face of adversity. Not the living of, if you like, the established church, accommodation, careful of who you or what you might say. So as we come to this passage, as we look at the world around us, if we're trying to be biblical Christians, do you not feel that persecution is closing in on us? Wherever you look, there is adversity for Christian people. You think about the way in which other religions are killing Christians and doing it in the most atrocious ways. You think about the way in which the government is making laws which are contrary to the teaching of the Bible. You think about the Christian cake makers that we've all been following in the press in their legal battles and supported by the Christian Institute. You think about the Scottish named person scheme, which is going to intervene in the family, in the bringing up of children. Or you think about the Manchester police, who've recently decided they're going to clamp down on street preachers because they're causing a nuisance. Or you think about GM babies, assisted suicide, all of those things. Do you not feel that persecution is escalating all around us? But you know, we need to remember that it's not new. Persecution isn't new. In this passage, Jesus was speaking of a situation 2,000 years ago. And he's talking about persecution. If you look at verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Now, we can debate what that till the Son of Man come. Some people say it's the second coming. Some say it's the resurrection. I think there's something to be said for those first two verses of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There is some evidence that the Lord does come to meet people, as it were, as they pass over that last Jordan. But whatever it means, what is clear is Jesus is talking about persecution in his day, adversity in his day. Here, look at verse 23. When they persecute in this city, flee into another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone throughout all the cities of Israel. And that's what they did. They fled. They went to other places. That's how the early church spread. You see how it says in verse 18 that you'll be brought before governors and before kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And you think of the scriptures and you think about the governors and the kings before whom they were actually brought. You think of people like Pontius Pilate, Felix, Festus, and kings like Herod Agrippa, Agrippa II, and Herod Antipas. You remember it was Pontius Pilate who sentenced Jesus after he'd sent him before Herod Antipas, King Herod Antipas. Or you remember Agrippa the First, and it was he who executed James, the son of Zebedee. Paul appeared before Agrippa the Second. What Jesus is saying here actually happened. And notice too that it says that these will be occasions for testimony. And you think about the accounts of these people appearing before governors and kings and how they faithfully bore testimony. What Jesus is saying to the disciples here as he sent them out is what actually happened. These things did happen to them. And then what about the intervening years since the times of New Testament and today, the intervening centuries? You think about the 12th century and the Waldensians and that man Peter Waldo and the way he was persecuted, or John Wycliffe and his followers, the Lollards, in the 14th century, or Tyndale strangled at the beginning of the 16th century, and then the Mary's martyrs at the end of the 16th century. And when you think of these things, you realize that things are no worse today than they were then. This is, what we're going through is not new. Christians have had to cope with these things before. We don't have any extenuating circumstance that allows us to depart from what the Lord is teaching here for his disciples. So what I want to do as we look at this passage is three things. First of all, I want to look at what will happen when we go out there into the world. What does Jesus say will happen to you when you go into the world as a Christian? And then secondly, why would he send us into such a situation? It's not comfortable. And then thirdly, what is his advice as we go out into the world? So then, first of all, what will happen as we go out there? If you look at verse 16, behold, I send you forth. Just stop at that point. No less a person than our Savior Jesus Christ, he says, I send you forth. And he says, behold, stop, notice, it is I who am sending you forth. I'm sending you into a world, he says, that's dangerous, it's amidst of wolves. And in verse 17, he tells us that the religious authorities will be against us. Those who lead the established religions of the day. In his day, it was the people from the synagogue, and today, the established church. Bishops are allowed these days to sit in the House of Lords. When in recent years, last 2 years or so, they've debated things like abortion, like same-sex marriage. How many of the bishops have stood up and say, this is against the Bible? You know, they're not with biblical Christianity. They're not with us. So he says in verse 17 that the religious authorities will be against you. And they are. Or you look at verse 18, and we're told there that the state authorities will be against Christians. I've mentioned some examples already. Christian bakers. And then in verse 21, families will be divided. And we've seen something of that. And then in verse 22, we're told that everyone will be against people who are living biblical Christian lives for his name's sake. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake. Hated all men for my name's sake. Already, there are parts of the Christian faith that it's not politically correct to talk about. There's a groundswell against the biblical teachings. So this is what Jesus said it would be like for his disciples, and it's what it is like today. And he tells us in verse 22 that it's all for his name's sake. And you remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Isn't that the story today? It's either a stumbling block, a rock of offense, or just foolishness. So you see how accurately the Lord has laid out for us what it's going to be like to be a Christian, a biblical Christian, in every day and age. And we're not unique. No special pleading for us. It's going to be like that for us as it was for them, and down through the ages to come. So you might say, well, why would God choose to put his people through that sort of situation. You know, we all love Psalm 23, don't we? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And we love the green pastures and the still waters. But we're not so keen on the valley of the shadow of death. We're not so keen on that. But the Bible tells us that there are two reasons why he puts us out into the world with all the adversities and all of the difficulties that we face. First of all, because it's good for the world. And secondly, because it's good for us. Let me prove that to you. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, just a page or two back. Let me read verses 12 to 16. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There you are. There's an introduction for us. Persecution. Those who've gone before, they've been persecuted. Now he goes on. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? How is this world going to be salted, going to be challenged, if biblical Christians are not out there? How is it going to happen? That's the question that Jesus is answering. He's just told us this, great is your reward. But he's now challenging. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. The Christian has lost his purpose out in the world. But to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. It's a devastating statement. And it goes on, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's good for the world that you should be out there. The whole purpose is that you should be salt and light to the world. So it's good for the world. Well, what about that second thing? I said it was good for us as well. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Good parenting. You've got to correct your children. It's not pleasant for the children. But then go on down to verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. You see, it yields fruit. It's good for you to be out there with all of the adversity, with all of the difficulties. Peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So it's for a very good reason that our Savior says, behold, I send you forth. I send you forth. It's good for the world. And it's good for you. Well, let's then thirdly start to look at his advice to those who are persecuted. And in verse 16 it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, for be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's been a lot of debate about these role models, serpents and doves. How are we to understand wise as serpents, harmless as doves? So if that be the guidance that he gives us as we go out into this world of adversity and persecution, then what does it mean to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves? There's been a lot of debate about it, but I want to quote one or two things that various people have said, just to show you the various slants that people have put on this. Royal says, there are two extremes to be avoided. cowardice on the one hand, and zeal not according to knowledge on the other hand. Perhaps the person feels that they're being very spiritual, but it's an unwise zeal. It's an ignorant zeal. We'll come on to that in a moment. Two extremes, says Bishop Ryle. First, cowardice before the world. And secondly, zeal not according to knowledge. Unwise zeal on the other extreme. On the subject of serpents, Wycliffe says this: we are to be wary as serpents and not wily as foxes. On the subject of doves, Baxter says, carry yourself inoffensively, courteously, harmless, unadulterated, pure, like doves. Luther says, be straight, without falseness, no guile, be sincere. But perhaps the best commentary on these two types, the serpents and the doves, is in the passage itself. If you look at verses 17 and 18, we're told, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. He says, beware of men. Be aware of what men can and will do to you. Be knowing. Be aware. If any of you have ever been in a country where there are deadly serpents, deadly snakes, and had to walk through long grass, the advice that you will be given is this: don't try to proceed quietly. Don't creep. Make a noise. Let them hear you coming and feel the vibration through the ground in the case of serpents. Don't proceed quietly. And by and large, serpents, snakes, they know man. They know man is bad news, and they go elsewhere, unless you find a nest of young or something like that, which is rather unfortunate. But that's the advice. You see, serpents, they know. They are aware of the danger that man constitutes, and they go elsewhere. And that's what we're being told. He says here in verses 17 and 18, beware of men, for they will deliver you. And he goes on to say, this is the sort of thing that men will do to you. Well now, be aware of that. As you go about your business, be aware of what man can and will want to do to you. And then as you go on to verses 19 and 20, but they will deliver you up. Take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that selfsame hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And here we come across the counsel of that we should be as harmless as doves. Be trusting. You don't need to fight your corner. Be trusting. Because he who has sent you out, verse 16, behold, I send you forth, has promised that by his Spirit he will be there. In the same way as he promises to be present and help us in prayer, so he promises that in those unprepared moments, when we're cross-examined, in those moments, then he will be there. He won't have abandoned us. He will be watching over us, and he will be helping and guiding us in what we have to say. So that's two pieces of advice. First of all, as wise as serpents. Secondly, as harmless as doves. But then in verse 23, we have another piece of advice. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. As we go about seeking to be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, times of danger arrive. And he gives us permission, the Lord gives us permission to move elsewhere, in our jobs, in our work, in our homes, whatever it may be. And it's noticeable that this is actually how the early church was spread. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Remember, just after Stephen had been stoned, and Saul, it says, was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Matthew Henry has a very neat way of summarizing this third bit of advice. He says, you can go out of the way of danger, but you must not go out of the way of duty. That's good, isn't it? You can go out of the way of danger, but you must not go out of the way of duty. So here are the three bits of advice that the Lord gives as he sends out his disciples and as he sends us out into our various different callings. Wise as serpents. Being aware of what men can and will do. Harmless as doves. Not fighting back. Trusting. We have a great Saviour who cares for his people and has promised that he will watch over and provide. And thirdly, permission to go out of the way of danger, but not out of the way of duty. You see how relevant all this is to us today. There was an episode just last week in which the new leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, who is a Christian, was asked trick questions to try and entrap him. It's the sort of thing that happens, and we've seen other examples. Go back to the Christian cake makers, another example of the way in which the world will seek to come and trap and to cause trouble. And so we need to know how to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to know how to go out of the way of danger, but not out of the way of duty. I want to just look at some examples as we come to an end of the early church and the way in which they handled it, because someone has said of these three pieces of advice, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, permission to go out of the way of danger, not of duty, someone has said, who is sufficient for these things? Well, it was difficult for the early church. It's difficult for us. Well, let's see just some examples of how they handled these things. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we have Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians. And he says, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's summing it up, isn't it? Wise as serpents. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Or in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, when they were choosing those first deacons. Wherefore, brethren, the advice is, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. See, they put an emphasis. They're going to be in charge of part of the work of the church. We want people who are wise. Knowing, what does it say? Be aware of men. Knowing what they're capable of. Choose men who are wise. And then there's that promise that James makes in chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. But then, we also find that in the midst of this wisdom, that wasn't an excuse for cowardice, because there was actually a holy boldness that was born out of their trust in the Saviour. Think about Peter and John before the authorities, because they'd been doing miracles, and they were forbidden. You can go free, but you must never preach again. And you remember their response. Should we obey men or God? And they went straight out and began to preach in the synagogue. Or think about Paul and his concern for man. He's willing to go to immense lengths. You remember how he says, to the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, if by any means I might save some. Or you think about his missionary journeys and the way in which so often he had to move on, but he was for the good of the gospel. It wasn't cowardice. You remember at Mars Hill, how they mocked his teaching, and so he moved on. Or again at Philippi, Lydia was converted, but there was persecution, and so they moved on. Or how Paul and Barnabas, when they were at Antioch, they shook the dust from off their feet and they moved on. So you see the early church working these things out. But the one thing you never find in the early church is compromise. You think about it. Not a single example do you find of the early church compromising. Going back to the EMW magazine, learning to live like the world. Moving with the times is another expression that they use. We've got to get into the 21st century. Don't find that in the early church. But what is outstanding in this passage is how often we're told that it was all for his name's sake. Verse 22, for example. He shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. All of this is good for you, it's good for the world, but it's all for his name's sake. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. Consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Next week we're going to look at verse 24. The disciple is not above his master. There was the master. Consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so Jesus says, behold, take note, I send you forth. Be wise as serpents. Be aware of what men can do. But be harmless as doves. Venture upon Christ. Be trusting. Don't fight back. And be prepared to move on. As long as you don't turn your back on responsibility. Move out of danger, but not away from duty. All of this then, for the sake of the Savior, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, and because, as his people, we love him. That's the challenge. Well, let's all pray. Our Father, we would indeed echo the words of one who has said, who is sufficient for these things. We acknowledge, our Father, the perplexity that so often we find ourselves in as occasions arise. And we have to respond wisely and yet be faithful. Oh, Father, we do look to thee. We do pray for ourselves as thy people, that thou would guide us and give us wisdom in these things. Thou hast promised, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. Well, we do ask of thee, Father, that give us wisdom in these circumstances. Help us to witness a good confession. Help us, our Father, for the sake of the Savior, to be faithful. In his name we ask it. Amen.